Greetings, friends, and welcome to the Beach Church Podcast. This is the podcast for Sunday, May 8th, the year of our Lord, 2022. And this is the fourth Sunday of Easter. It is a joy to gather together here with you and to be in worship. And speaking of worship, I want to share with you this morning, or this evening, whenever it is you're listening, a quote from Edmund Clowney about worship. He says this: "Worship is a meeting at the center so that our lives are centered in God and not lived eccentrically. We worship so that we live in response to and from this center, the living God. Failure to worship consigns us to a life of spasms and jerks at the mercy of every advertisement, every seduction, every siren. Without worship, we live manipulated and manipulating lives. We move in either frightened panic or deluded lethargy as we are in turn alarmed by specters and soothed by placebos. If there is no center, there is no circumference." That's something to think about this morning as we prepare to worship. And as we prepare to worship, let's do the thing that we've gotten used to doing around here. Let's first just breathe, take in the breath of life. And we call to mind those things that are good and pure and true and lovely and worthy. The people that make us smile, the situations and the stories that bring joy to our hearts. And we turn our faces toward the heavens and we begin in worship. Let's join together in our opening prayer as printed in the bulletin. You can find that bulletin just over to the right. Click on that notes tab, tap on it, and the bulletin will come up. Let's begin. Loving Shepherd, you know our names. You care for us. When we face darkness and death, walk beside us. When we hunger for your love, fill us with your presence. When we are fearful, feed us at your table. May we dwell in the house of goodness and mercy all the days of our lives. Amen. Our gospel reading today comes from the Gospel of John in the 10th chapter, verses 22 through 30. At that time, the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple, in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. This is the word of God for the people of God, and we give thanks to God for it. Join me in a spirit of prayer. Heavenly Father, we call to you and we pray. We give you thanks for the gift of your word alive among us, a gift that teaches us, comforts us, challenges us. Open our eyes to it. Help us to hear your voice within it. I pray, O God, as one who preaches, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing to you. We pray this in your holy name and say, Amen. Seeing is believing. Sometimes things are really simple. We can see it and we believe it. You can present me with something, a sandwich, and I can see that it's a sandwich. I believe that it's a sandwich. It's a really easy thing for me to believe, to get my head around that this is factual, it's physically present, and it's true. But there are other things that we see, opportunities that we are presented with, that they're true. We see them. Maybe it's a letter of a job offer or acceptance to university. We see them, we can read through the details, but we can't quite believe it. How could I be so fortunate? Are they sure you got the right person? And then as we think about this thing that we've received and then the implications of it, well, I appreciate the offer and the opportunity, but as I think about it, that means I might have to move. That means additional responsibility. I might have to travel more. The implications of this truth start to weigh on me. And while I know it's true, I want to refuse the truth that's being offered to me. It's true of good news and true of bad news as well. Are you sure? Run the numbers again. Let's get a second opinion. Even though the evidence is clear, it takes a while sometimes for these truths to be accepted. I think that spirit is part of what we're reading in John's gospel today. This group of religious and civic authorities gathered around to question Jesus. Now, whether or not they really want to know if he is the Messiah is a different question. It runs very connected to this. I don't believe that they're asking him this question, "Are you the Messiah? Tell us plainly." They're not really asking this because they want to know. They're asking it so that they can convict him of it. They've seen the evidence. They've heard the stories. This all kind of gets kicked off in chapter 9. Really, if we begin at chapter 7 and read through 9, there's a whole discourse. Jesus, at a different time of festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, which takes place in the fall. But during his time then and there, he encounters a man who's been born blind. He heals him. This doesn't set well with these same authority. He heals him on the Sabbath. Are they really upset that he's healed him on the Sabbath? I don't believe that. I believe they're upset that he's healed him. The evidence is piling up. Work upon work, sign upon sign, brilliant teaching upon brilliant teaching. And the crowds are going after him, seeking to be touched, seeking to be blessed by wisdom, seeking to be fed and healed in 1,000 different ways. This has to stop. In the case of the man born blind, they're at their breaking point. They inquire of the man, who did this for you? And he tells them the whole story, and they can't hear it. He shows them. He can see. It's clearly evident that he could see. They refuse to believe that he can see. And so they cast him out. They send him out, and they ask for his parents. And they ask his parents a similar line of questioning. But not wanting to get themselves crosswise with the temple authority, they defer back to their son. He's of age. You ask him. And so the man born blind is back in front of this same group who are asking the same questions. They say to him, in chapter 9, verse 26, they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen." They know the answer. He says to them, "You know the answer, and you would not least listen." Jesus tells them when they ask, "Are you the Messiah?" He answers, "I have told you, and you do not believe," which I think we could equally translate, "and you will not listen. You refuse to hear." The truth is on display right in front of them. They ask, "Are you the Messiah?" Their motivations for asking aren't because they want to hear him say yes and follow him as Messiah. No, they want to hear him say yes so they can convict him and kill him. Interesting, isn't it? They have been praying for and expecting Messiah generation upon generation upon generation. And then Messiah comes, and they don't like it. They don't like it because this Messiah, the real Messiah, the one that stands before them, has implications for their lives that they don't like. This Messiah requires that they give up power. This Messiah requires that they give up the best seat at the festival. This Messiah requires that they take better care of the poor. This Messiah says, leaders eat last. This Messiah says, leaders give till it hurts. And they want none of it. They have established order. They have established a way of doing things and expecting Messiah. And better to keep Messiah out in the future than in their presence. I've done the works. I've preached the sermons. And you refuse to believe the implications of Jesus being Messiah among this group are far too great for them to ever confess it with their mouths or dedicate their lives to it. But there are the other ones. There are the ones with nothing to lose. There are the ones whom he has touched directly and changed their lives forever. There is a man who was born blind. All the evidence he needed. He didn't need to go to any kind of systematic theology class. Here's my theology, folks. My whole life long, I couldn't see a thing. I encountered Jesus. Now I can see. He's my guy. Where are we going? The countless number of people for whom life felt hopeless. Life was filled with pain and hunger and discouragement and oppression. And he touched them. And he called them by name. And he listened to their stories. And he loved them. And he gave himself to them. They were vulnerable and they needed him. And he protected them. When others tried to lead them astray or exploit them or take advantage of them, he held fast to them. He opened their eyes to the way things really are. He showed them the eternal kind of life, that the things that are most important, that will fill you with joy, that will center you, that will give your life hope and purpose and meaning and direction, are not connected to the coins in your pocket. It's in your ability to trust. To trust in the way that I am leading you. I will show you an eternal kind of life. I will show you riches that can never be taken away from you. I will be your good shepherd. And all I ask is that you follow me. All I ask also is that as I have taken care of you, you take care of one another. And for the vulnerable, for the ones with nothing to lose, they follow. They hear the voice and they follow. But for the ones who have set up life systems for themselves that are complicated and self-centered, it's almost impossible to hear the voice. So true for them and so for us. The church refers to this Sunday as Good Shepherd Sunday. This text alludes to it. But Jesus says it plainly in the beginning of chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. The Messiah. He is the one that if we can turn out our pockets and open our hands and decide that we don't need to be right, that we don't need to win, that we don't need to be in control, that we can let others go first, we can extend grace and pray that we would receive the same. That's Messiah. That's our hope and our peace and our love and our joy. Blessed are the ones who have not seen. Jesus says to Thomas, blessed are the ones who have not seen and have come to believe. Come to be in the life of, to be with, to be in relationship with Jesus. That's great news. It's eternally great news, and it's for us. And together we say, Amen. Gracious and merciful God, we call out to you and we pray. We pray and we think about Jesus, our Good Shepherd. And we seek ways that we can hear his voice. We want to follow. But as we think about following, we can be afraid. We can be afraid to follow for fear of where he may lead us. And we confess that sometimes in that fear, we turn the other way. But we ask, turn us around. Show us the way. Direct us. Guide our steps. Help us to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and not be worried about the unknown. For if you are leading us, all is well. Lead us into your pastures. Lead us by the still waters. Provide for us, we pray. We pray for our enemies. We pray for those who trouble us. We pray, O God, for this, your good world, that you would bring peace into the violence of the world, that you would bring provision into the scarcity of the world, that you would touch the hearts and minds of every man, woman, and child with your peace and your grace, that they could hear your voice, find comfort in your presence, healing, and an eternal kind of life. There are the things, O God, of our everyday living. Some of them are wonderful celebrations, and some of them are hard, distracting. Sometimes we write them down and we repeat them and we tell you about them. Our prayer lists. We have our worry lists and our to-do lists, our enemies lists. So we take all of these lists, God, and we turn them over to you for your consideration and your healing and your provision. And we make a quiet moment in your presence to listen for your voice and to feel your peace. We break our silence. We're thankful for the gifts of peace and quiet. And we are quite grateful, O God, for the gift of the generations before us those who have preserved for us our stories and our prayers and our songs. You taught your first disciples a prayer. They came to you and they asked, how should we pray? And you taught them how to pray. And generation upon generation, it has been preserved. And so today, we celebrate this prayer that you gave us. We've learned it in different translations. But we pray, O God, you will hear us as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord bless you and keep you. May God make God's face to shine upon you and fill you with peace. The peace of our God, whom we know in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who blesses you with peace. Go in peace. Amen.